students are supposed to say something, right? Some of your teachers, you know what they say, right, Ashley? That's normal? Okay, then I'll take it, whatever I can get. Okay, have you heard the word ask and it shall be given? You believe it? Here's my podium that I asked for last week. So I can read. Okay. I also really honestly speaking prayed that I should get at least five more minutes. Today is the last day of this lesson. It's a lot of ground to cover. So we're going to put on our seatbelt fast and take it on a fast speed. Okay. So follow with me. Get your Bibles. Look the verses that we are going to read together. If you are not with me, I know from your face. I can look at you. I can see you. You are not following. So so let's get this thing started. We've been studying the missionary journeys of Paul. We finished so far three missionary journeys, which is the first, second, and the third one. Third one was perhaps a little longer. So I had to jump over certain passages. As soon as I got out of here, a brother stopped me on there and say, I am disappointed that you skipped over a couple of things that he said. So I'm going to quickly go back there, look at very briefly. We'll come to go on to with our final voyage of Paul's missionary journeys. So that's what our goal this morning is, to finish this study. The intention when I started this was not to go into very details, and there is a lot of ground to cover if you go in detail. It will take months and months to finish that detailed study. This was to give you an overview of all the four journeys that Paul took. Hopefully that helped you as it helped me as I was preparing. So we will go back and finish a few points that needed to be talked in the third missionary journey he took. So we are going to go start from, pick up a few things there, and we'll quickly go on to the final voyage that he took. Well, we all know the story when we are in chapter 20 this morning. Going to get started there quickly. Chapter 20 and verse, we are going to read verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. We know the story very well, so we can quickly go through that. You know the name Eutychus, right? It's a very famous name. Most Christians who read the scriptures, they know this person. Paul was preaching until midnight. Poor boy was sitting by the window. Apparently the room was full. From the reading that you can also assume it was on the third floor, at least the height of a third floor. He was sitting there. He fell asleep. Anything new in that? Christians sleep in the meetings all the time, right? So it's a biblical basic for sleeping in the meetings. So you can take that interpretation if you want. Or you can say he was poor boy, he was tired or hungry. I don't know why he slept. He did sleep. And 21st century people still do. And I saw somebody sleeping this morning, honestly. When I'm turning around and looking, I can almost grasp anybody's face. So I saw somebody sleeping this morning. Poor boy. At least they won't fall on the three floors here in this meeting. Paul went down, picked him up, brought him back to life. The word in that passage, when you read carefully, it says he was dead. He was not just lying there broken. There are people who question his death. No, the word says dead. I believe he is dead. No argument. I'm not going to go any further on that. He was raised from the dead. Brought him back. Now, something to note here. If somebody is raised from the dead today, what do you think will happen? Huge celebrations and self-glory and proclamations and news and you name them. Anything that man can get glory by Lord raising somebody from the dead, Paul could have done that. And I read very carefully in the following verses. They continued with their business. The meeting was going on. He was raised from the dead, and the meeting continues. He went back and talked without sleep all night until the following morning. So people were willing to sit and listen to Paul's talking. I don't know what they were talking. Apparently they have enough subjects to talk. They talked all night until the morning, verse 11 says. Now, in the verse 13 as we read, and we, when again last week I referred to that, whenever we see the word we in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke is present. So that's why he's saying we. So we went before ship and sailed into Assos. So Paul and Dr. Luke and his companions travels ahead to Assos. Paul decides to walk. That distance that they went ahead, Paul said, I'm going to walk by road. You guys take off and take the ship and go to Assos. Now the word Assos, I just a side note here. My English is second language, so it's not my first language. So some of the pronunciation that I come up with may not be that you may come up with. So I went back and looked at the Malayalam Bible to see what does it say about Assos, how is it pronounced. Why did I go to the Malayalam Bible? Because I was told when I was growing up, some of the pronunciation of the places are more accurate in Malayalam pronunciation reading than the actual English itself. So I'm going to, if you hear me say some Malayalam sounding words, that means the place actually in the Middle East, that's how it was called. So that's on the side note. They traveled together to the place called Mytilene, verse 14. I'm going to go quickly. These are history and places. And then they traveled to Chios and to Samos and then whatever the next city is. And they finally came to Miletus. So I'll have the picture in a moment to look at this. So these are just historical travels that they did. We did see what happened in Miletus last week, right? Paul came to Miletus, sent out and called the elders of the assembly in Ephesus, brought them back, and had a good conversation with them to encourage them to carry on the work of God. If you read very carefully that passage, we won't take time there, it is really heart-touching, that conversation between him and the elders at Ephesus. If you are a little emotional person like I am, I don't think you can read that passage without getting tears in your eyes. Because that was the relationship that Paul had and concern that he had for the elders and the assembly there. While he was there, after talking to them, the Spirit of God foretells afflictions of Paul coming in verse chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul already knew what is ahead of him. The Spirit of God has been telling him that you are going to be bound, you'll have afflictions coming along. And he was very knowledgeable of that part. And the Spirit of God told him again the same thing while he was in the city of Miletus. But verse 24, that did not change Paul's course of actions and his walk, his attitude and his commitment to the Lord. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. What a statement is that? Can you imagine? You just put yourself in Paul's shoes. Somehow you are told that you are going to go through afflictions. We know what are the afflictions he went through. We may touch upon here and there as we go forward. Can you say in your life, can I say in our life, none of these afflictions are going to move me? That is the solid Christian walk that Paul had. And he says, none of these things move me. Neither count I myself dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of these afflictions, I don't know what it is, the Spirit of God tells me that I am going to go through afflictions, but whatever that is, my course and my commitment is not going to change. I want to continue and finish the work that God has given to me. Farewell words to the elders in Ephesus. I think we briefly touched on that. I also mentioned These are words that you should really take time to read. Verse 25 to 35, there are 10 verses there. While before he left, in verse 29, one of the things that Paul told the Ephesian believers is, "For I know this, after me departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flocks." He told the elders, "Be watchful. The apostate is coming. You're going to go through..." Well, our brother touched upon this morning. The wrong teachings are going to start. It has been going on for 21 centuries. And 21st century, it has almost multiplied numerous times. So the warning was given to Ephesian elders that these wrong teachers will come among you. Then in verse 33 to 35, Paul says, "I have not taken anything from you. I have not taken even money from you. I worked hard with my hand and also ministered to those who are in need." So he teaches about self-support, what he practiced in his life. Paul and companions find believers in Tyre and stayed there 7 days. Chapter 21. He says, he found the believers there and he stayed with them for 7 days there. Why 7 days? Last week we saw another passage in chapter 20 in verse 7. Paul stayed 7 days there. Here is another occasion that Paul staying in one place for another 7 days. And in the first passage in chapter 20, we know for sure because the Lord's day was coming. Therefore, he did not want to skip the Lord's table. He will not travel, even if it is for the preaching of the gospel. He will not compromise the Lord's day for anything under heaven. Therefore, he stayed there, that we know. Here's another 7 days. Doesn't say why, and I believe it is the same reason. Paul is a person that who will not compromise the Lord's day for anything under heaven, even for the preaching of the gospel. It is that serious. And I mentioned last week, I will not repeat again, a lot of Christians, absolutely no commitment. It is a convenience if I am there, if the time permits, if I am awake, if I am well enough, if I can save a day of vacation and travel on Lord's Day morning, and the list goes on. Not Paul. Travels from Tyre to, how do you say this word? P-T-O-L-E-M-I-I-S. Huh? Ptolemies, thank you, brother. That's English pronunciation. I will look at the Malayalam, kidding. Meets the brethren and stay 1 day. He just went to that place and he saw the brothers there. He stays 1 day. Now, notice this. I'm skipping, going too fast here. Wherever he goes, he meets with the believers and spends some time with them. Sometimes a few hours, sometimes a day, sometimes a few other extra days. We meet with them and stay with them. Paul's company departs to Caesarea stay with evangelist Philip. His companions went ahead. Paul said, "You go ahead." So they went ahead and stayed back. And they went and stayed with an evangelist named Philip that we know of in verse 8 of chapter 21. That they stayed with them. Another principle. Wherever the Lord's people went, where do you think they stayed? In a hotel? Yes or no? No. They found believers who will host them. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were happy and willing and sacrificed to host a brother or a sister or an evangelist or a visitor that comes along the way? When was the last time you had the opportunity? You took that step forward and took people of God who come across and put them in your homes. Now, in Philip, while they were there, Philip had 4 daughters. It's a little bit, if you want to call it a controversy. To me, it is no controversy. I'll explain why I don't think it is a controversy. But here is 4 daughters who did prophesy. Now, in the Old Testament time, the book of Acts is a transitional period. Remember the word transition. The church was transitioning into the maturity. So, during that time, the Spirit of God used people to bring the Word of God. So, apparently, these 4 sisters were used to bring the Word of God to or some kind of message. Is that a contradictory to 1 Corinthians teaching? Well, let's look at that. This simply means they had a gift of the Holy Spirit to receive messages directly from the Lord and convey them. Well, that's what it says. That's all I'm just reading from what the scripture says. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit to convey the message. Now the question is, where and when did they convey the message? Once you answer that question, the conflict disappears. Now I believe scripture cannot contradict by itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14, 35 and 34 and 35 and 36. There are 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. These passages makes it clear that women are not to teach in the church. That cannot be contradicted, right? And I feel that is true. So what were these four ladies were doing? This was done at home or at a non-church gatherings. And not in the assembly meetings. If they do, then the contradiction is contradicting the other teaching. So the scripture never contradicts by itself. And they were done according to what has been given to them by the Holy Spirit. Paul joins the team. Now remember, the team already went ahead to Philip's house. Paul joins them at some point. It doesn't say when it is clearly in this passage, but at some point Paul joins the team to continue the journey. A prophet named Agabus comes from Jerusalem or Judea, that general area, in chapter 21 and verse 10. Am I reading 21 or 22? I think I'm in 21, right? Okay, and he comes, and you know the story, we won't take time to read. He takes Paul's outer skirt or whatever they he was, use that, tie himself to teach a visual lesson, saying that if you, Paul, go to Jerusalem, you will be tied just like this. He kind of demonstrated how he's going to be tied. Okay, he kind of predicts what's going to happen. Now again, Paul already was told in Miletus that you are going to be tied and sufferings. Now it is confirmed here. Agabus demonstrated how Paul will be bound in Jerusalem if he goes there, verse 11. All of them, including his fellow brothers who traveled with them and believers who are in that area, they all compelled him, do not go to Jerusalem, because they knew there is something coming. Verse 12. And they said in verse 12... And when he heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul's reply to their request in chapter verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He confirms further that no matter what the other people say, he is not going to listen, because he knew what his call was. Now, that doesn't give you any... I'm not suggesting that we should not listen to others. But once the Spirit of God convinces you something directly from the Lord, nobody else should force you to change your convictions. What people today, as our brother was speaking earlier also, they change their attitude, they change their convictions because somebody else said or somebody else did. But not Paul. Once it comes from the Lord, he will not change whatever the request of others are. Then he finally makes the final journey to Jerusalem in verse 14 and 15. An old disciple travels with them to Jerusalem, with whom he needed to stay. An older brother. I don't know how old he was. He was a very elderly brother, it seems like. He traveled with him, so they can stay with him. That's what we read in that verse 16. Assembly in Jerusalem received them. When they came back, the team has been gone for a long journey and they came back. And the assembly came and received them. Next day, the team meets with James and other elders at the assembly and reports what God has done through them in verse 19. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, we said this in the last three studies. When the missionaries go somewhere in the mission field, they are being commended by a local church, in this case, church in Antioch. They have a primary responsibility to be responsible to the assembly that which commends them, and also let them know for prayer and support what the Lord is doing in their midst. It's a fundamental responsibility of missions. Well, before Paul, now he's back in Jerusalem. Now the next thing that we're going to look at is his final voyage from Jerusalem to Rome. And just before that, some important things are happening. So we will quickly look at that. When he came back to Jerusalem, Jewish believers complained about Paul. They said that Paul is not observing the Jewish religious customs. He is not fasting, he is not praying as other Jewish are doing. A big complaint was lodged against him. So what would you do? What will I do if somebody complains, say this guy is not doing what's supposed to happen? Well, he came back to the elders, of course. Paul obeys the recommendation of the elders. The elders said, well, if you go ahead and fast and pray in the synagogue and keep their feast, it is nothing against the scriptures. There are things that are outside of the biblical principles and foundational truth. We can do other things that are outside of that boundary as long as it doesn't contradict the scriptures. So what did Paul do? He obeyed the elders. Elders said to avoid the problem, Paul, go ahead and do this. Paul said, okay, I'll do it. And he did exactly what the elders told him to do. Now, I was looking for an example and an announcement came about the musical event next Sunday. Well, I don't see any biblical pattern anywhere they have a musical event. Is that against the scriptures? No. Somebody has a talent to sing and we want to listen to them. It's another outside of the biblical so-called gray area that you can do. So that's what Paul did. And the elders said, go ahead and do it. And he did. Just another principle to be mindful of. Now, suddenly, even after him obeying and doing what the Jews are supposed to do, the Jews who came from Asia lay hands on him. And he was really mishandled by them. They tried to kill him. Their objection was to kill him in verse 31. Chapter 21, verse 31. And there a huge uproar in the city of Jerusalem against Paul. Verse 32 to 35. Paul receives the same treatment as the Lord Jesus did. Verse 36, let's look at that. What did they say? For the multitude of the people followed after crying, away with him. He was treated exactly as the Lord was treated. Remember? What did the crowd in Jerusalem say about the Lord Jesus? Identical word, right? They said, away with him. Missionaries, even today, various parts of the world, when they go through, they will say, away with him. Not only say it, in many cases, they will do it. And that was the intention of the Jews here. And he was in big trouble. And he already knew this. This was no surprise to Paul, although it was a surprise to many others. He came expecting problems. The chief captain, very interesting words there, the chief captain came to him and said, he thought he was one of the leaders of a revolt that took place from Egypt. There was a revolt of murderers by a leader from Egypt and took all those to the Egypt. That's what we read in that verse. He thought this is the guy who was leading that crowd there. A total misunderstanding by this chief captain. And Paul said, had to explain that. And then he was given permission to talk in verse 40. Paul tells, when we get home, or sometime this week, next month, next year, take time to read Paul's testimony on life conversion in chapter 22, verse 1 to 21. He gives a full, detailed explanation of how the Lord worked in his life, how he started off, and where am I at this point of time. Paul gives an extremely detailed testimony of his life in chapter 22, 1 to 21. Now, hearing that, the crowd got even violent. Verse 22 says, and they gave him the audience unto this word, until he said, repent, for depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. The Jews could not accept the fact that this message, the same message Paul is preaching, is going to the Gentiles. And when he said that, until that word, they received, listened to him, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Well, coming from a Jewish understanding, if you are a Jew, you can probably understand what they are thinking. But I am saying, we touched upon it in the very first journey itself. I am so thankful that the Lord did send Paul to the Gentiles. And finally, 55 years ago, the gospel came to my heart. I know you sure, the day that the gospel came to you, you and everyone in this room, as far as I know, nobody is Jewish. We are the Gentiles. Again, that message was offensive to the Jews. They got violent. They wanted to kill him. Luckily, Lord puts another person into the picture. A chief captain gets involved in verse 24. He takes him by force. Paul challenges their action by saying that he is a Roman citizen. Now the Roman, he took the same argument one time before when he was caught. Why are you judging me since I am a Roman citizen? They got scared. So Paul is using the same tactic again, saying, I am a Roman. So they got really scared for what he did. So the chief captain gets involved. Paul was released by the captain. As soon as he said, I am a Roman citizen. Can you imagine the value of being a Roman citizen in those days? It is tremendous. It's a good study by itself to do. Now he is taken unto the Jewish council in verse 1 of chapter 33. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived all good conscience before God until this day. And then he gives the high priest was present. The high priest commanded someone standing by to smite Paul. So Paul tells back and say, it's very interesting, his conversation there. Paul said unto him, God shall smite you, thou white wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. Now he's talking to the high priest. He didn't know he was the high priest though. Then somebody asked, why are you talking to the high priest like that? And Paul said, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was a high priest. Sometimes you have to say, so I'm sorry, you have to say, I'm sorry. Although he was right in what he did. Lord once again appears to Paul in chapter verse 11. And then the Lord said, night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The Lord said, you are going to testify of me in Jerusalem, in Rome. These are the words by the Lord himself. In my Bible, it is in red. 40 Jews got together. They conspired to kill him, saying, we will secretly ask the judge to send him back to us, and while he is coming, we will kill him. So they conspired, conspiracy was made. Well, Paul's nephew, sister's son was, I don't know how this boy got the news. You know the story, right? I'm going in a very fast. His nephew somehow heard these 40 men are trying to kill Paul secretly by asking the judge to send him to be questioned. So he goes to the secretly into the council and says, somebody, you know what, this is the conspiracy these people are taking, and the message was given to send to the centurion, and centurion takes Paul by force and send him to Felix next day morning. And in the midnight, what is happening? A preparation of 200 soldiers and horsemen. And next day morning, Paul was sent to Felix. So the Jewish people who had the plan to murder Paul, didn't happen. So Paul was sent to the governor. Centurion writes a letter to the governor saying, this is what has happened. I am sending him to you. And this is the accusation against him. There is nothing he has done to die. These are all questions about Jewish religious things. So there is nothing he has done to be to put him to death, and he write that letter clearly and send him to the governor. A man called Tertullus comes from Jerusalem and makes charges against him. Paul's defense. Paul again defends himself. He is always a self-hired attorney by himself, right? He's trying to defend himself in that 12 verses in chapter 24, 10 to 22. But knowing all this, Paul was given the liberty to move around. He wanted to go out, or he wanted to meet with other believers, or other believers can visit him. He had the full liberty because of the centurion who knew Paul has not done anything wrong to be put to death. Well, interesting story. I don't know if you ever read this. I get a kick out of it. I get a good laugh out of it. Felix was asking him, talking to him a few times back and forth for one intention. What was his intention? It's there. He was hoping Paul will give him some money so he can be released. He was looking for a bribe. It's one of the biggest problems all over the world in many places. I won't say all the names of the places, but it is a big problem everywhere, even this country. Hearing before the new governor, Festus, he was sent to the new governor. Felix called the new governor, Festus, and they go back and forth and explain to him. And then finally Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. Once a Roman citizen appealed to Caesar, no other governors and other authorities can do anything. That person must be sent to Caesar. Now remember the Lord, what did the Lord say in Jerusalem? That you are going to witness me in Rome. Paul has to go to Rome. So the Lord is using this man that he will be sent to Caesar. Paul appears to Caesar in chapter 25. Paul brought before King Agrippa. The whole chapter is a conversation between King Agrippa and Paul. And Paul gives his testimony again and preaches the clear gospel to him. One of the statements in that passage, I am sure most of you may have noticed it. King Agrippa, meanwhile, in his testimony, he is identifying himself with other believers. King Agrippa says, you are almost persuaded to be a Christian. I wish that man has taken one more step. He would have been in heaven. I do not know whether he did later on. When we get to heaven, if I see King Agrippa, I'll be happy. But at least the scripture says this man was almost persuaded. Have you ever come across people who have come to the almost to the door of heaven, but never entered in? Almost to the door of salvation, but they never believed. That was the experience of King Agrippa. He said, I am almost persuaded to be a Christian by this testimony of Paul. Paul was handed over by the King Agrippa to a man called Julius, along with several hundred robbers and murderers, to be taken as prisoners to Rome. Julius was the person who was in charge of the ship that was to take him there. And here begins his final voyage, and he begins his travel, along with about 276 people in the ship. That number is in the Bible as we go through it. Here is a trip. I earlier said that we'll go through it. I won't take time to go through all this into details. It is a long journey that Paul took from all the way here to Malta. We will stop here for a moment before we close here, and then finally travels to Rome. Remember the earlier, all his ministry was in Asia and then part of this region here. All the churches and the assemblies that you and I read about are, generally speaking, this general area where Paul and his companions preached, and all this region right here, including Greece and Italy here. Now, Greece here. Now, earlier our brother was referring to the seven churches in that area, right? We know in the Revelations, you can see all those seven churches here. Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all those, and Pergamum, all those seven churches that are in the book of Revelation is right here in this region. So Paul takes that final journey to Rome. Paul predicts damage. They are in a ship now. Paul told them this ship is not going to make it. There will be a problem coming. It's going to happen in verse 10 of 27. As a strong wind named Euroclydon. Am I right? Pretty close. In those days, winds had a name. Even today, winds have a name, right? If you listen to the weather people, you can see that they will put names on it. So that's nothing new. In those days, it was there. A shipwreck, just as Paul said. A wind blew. You know, there's a story in between. The sailors really wanted to, when they came close to the ground, they didn't know where they are. They came to the ground, they kept measuring how deep it is. So when they were in a safe place, they put their safety boat outside. They were trying to run away. So Paul said, without these men in the ship, we will not be safe, Paul said. So what they did? The soldiers cut off the cord. And so they could not escape. Very interesting story. They tried to escape themselves. But anyway, the shipwreck, all 276 people were safe. No one died. They landed in the land of Malta. And while they are there, you know the story again. They are warming up. Paul put some wood together and started burning for heat. Apparently it was winter. You know what happened, right? Anybody remember? Come on. Yeah? A viper, it says. A snake bit Paul. And they heated it up. It was hanging on his hand. And the people all around stood and said, this man must be a murderer. Look at him. This is a shipwreck. He didn't die. He's in such a situation. Now the snake is biting him. They said, he's a murderer. Paul, bitten by the viper. People assumed he's a murderer in verse 4. And of course, that's where Paul is at this time. A small island called Malta. Paul heals the son of Publius. So he was there about 3 months, little over 3 months. But one passage says 3 months at least. A man, one of the leaders in the island named Publius, had a son who was sick. And Paul prayed for the son and he was healed. So it's a small island. Remember, when somebody got healed, word got around. All the people in the island who had sick families, they brought to Paul. Paul prayed for them. They were all healed. That's what we read in that verse. Many others in the island was also healed in verse 9 of 28. After 3 months, journey continues. He's leaving Malta and he is continuing his journey to his final destination. Travels from Regium to Puteoli. Paul finally reaches Rome in chapter 28 and verse 14. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So he reached finally Rome, and there, what happened there? Believers came to see him. They heard that Paul is here, so they went to see him in verse 15. And his heart was warmed, it says, verse 20, the heart of the people is wax gross and their ears are full of verse 18. And the Christians came and they encouraged him, it says. Now in verse 18, we should note here, listen, read the verse 18. Who, when they had examined me, this is in first person, Paul talking now, examined me, would have let me go because there was a cause of death in me. I believe that was first person writing, so it was Paul is writing now. Whenever we see we know Luke is writing. Now at least this verse, it says, I was freed. So Paul is the writer here at that point. Paul preaches in Rome, verse 28. Of course, what else do you expect from Paul, right? He goes to Rome. He started preaching in verse 23 to 28. Tremendous message. If you look at every message Paul preached, every message, absolutely no difference from one message to the other. He didn't modify anything. His mode of approach was different. His audience was different. His language may have been different. He may have used different illustrations, or he may have had a musical event and presented the gospel, I don't know. His approach must have been different in all places, but his message was never ever changed. Look at the messages that he preached. Now, that brings to a one point that I am convinced of personally. If you look at the last 21 centuries of Christians living, the way that message gospel is preached, it's never been the same in the sense of the approach. The method is not the same. I come across people who say, well, it should be preached on a Sunday night gospel meeting. I'm not against it. It has worked many years of Christians' life. People will come on Sunday night for the gospel meeting. People were saved. It's good. It was a good method. Well, will that work today? I'm not saying it won't work. Is there a better method to preach the gospel? Method can change, but not the message. That's what Paul did. So Paul sets a very good example on that. Every message that he preached was the same, but the method was different. Paul continues to preach, but again, he had a good freedom. He had a rented home where he stayed for 2 years, it says in verse 28 and verse 30. He continued his message in verse 31. Paul preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerns the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He had a full freedom. No man was forbidding him to preach. He had the freedom. He went around. He had his own rental house. He stayed there at least for 2 years. And what happened after that? The book of Acts is silent. So I will not assume anything what has happened. History says so a lot of things, how he was murdered. The Acts does not tell us what happened to Paul. But all we know is Paul was there in Rome preaching and teaching just as the Lord wanted him to. So there is what I'm going to leave you with Paul, because the book doesn't say anything further after that. All right, good timing. I took 3 minutes extra. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again this morning. We thank you for the time that we are able to look at the scriptures, tremendous work that you have given to Paul. Which he faithfully completed. Help us, we look at these passages, examine our own lives. Whatever work that is given to us, have we been faithful without changing, and be faithful to him. May this challenge be in my heart and every one of us as we depart. Be with the rest of the morning, and we pray for the blessing upon us until we meet again, wherever that may be, for your blessing upon us. We give you thanks again for hearing your prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. All blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here.